Isaiah 65, 13. Isaiah sees millennials part of the eternal ages, nor did he fully see and understand the Messiah and his comings. He didn't understand the two comings, apparently, Jesus' first and second coming. And we'll look there in 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. 1 Peter 1, 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searching diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified before the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them, and have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which thing the angels desire to look into. Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for Thy blessings You give us in Christ Jesus and Your mercies that are everlasting. We thank You for Your goodness and kindness to us and in salvation, and in, Lord, the providing peace that we do have in our country. And we do pray for those without Christ might be pleased to save them, and Lord, edify Thy people, and that you might open up our understanding by Thy Spirit, that we might give honor and glory unto Thee. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. And we know in the book of Daniel, the 12th chapter, we're going to turn there, but Daniel specifically asked God, what does these things mean? And God said, just, you know, it's hidden. It's just close the books. It's basically what He told him is for the time. And so it wasn't for their time, it was for our time. And so sometime when we study the scripture, we say, well, Isaiah didn't understand this or know that, and he couldn't prophesy these things. But we know from the New Testament that as they look back on the Old Testament, the Spirit leading those that were writing the different Gospels and the different letters, that these passages did have significance. And they did speak of Jesus Christ. And they do speak of the end time. And whether they fully understood what all these things were, that's yet to be seen. When we get there, they can tell us. For the most part, I don't think they understood a lot that they prophesied about the future. They may have thought it was short term when it was long term. And the only reason I say this is if you study some of these and you get into certain commentaries, they'll lead you astray, because they'll make everything in His time rather than in the time to come. And although He's quoted in other scriptures or referred to and about these things, that they try to disannul that, or, if you will, try to play it down. And the prophecies given, He gave it to Israel, and what He understood about the Gentiles was very limited, and yet we've dealt with that in the last couple of lessons. And so when that's the reason we need to compare Scripture with Scriptures, to make it clear in Revelation that the millennial end, Satan time, tries to overthrow Jesus' earthly kingdom, fire from on high, melting the elements, then a white throne judgment, and followed by the eternal ages. Many of the attributes of the millennial is similar to those that were before the flood, or may even before the fall. There are others which seem to be, like the Garden of Eden, and Isaiah 51:3 is an example of that. You may have took time to look at that. Millennial age and Isaiah's seems to roll into the eternal ages. They seem to be either connected directly, or one just kind of dissolves into the other. He doesn't put a mark of a specific mark there saying this is going to happen, then Jesus is going to reign 1,000 years, and then Satan will be loose for a season, and all these other things. Those things he just doesn't see, and that's the confusion over the last verse in the book of Isaiah, which we're not dealing with tonight. And so 13 and 14 of our text in Isaiah 65, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servant shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing of joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for the vexation of spirit. Now, my servants, of course, is speaking of the remnant, those that are the righteous of Israel, those whom God has saved by his amazing grace, and the others that he's speaking about, there is the wicked Israel. And these are those that would not repent, would not come to God, would not follow God. They follow the gods of this world rather than Almighty God. And so the saints will rejoice, but the wicked will be ashamed. The righteous will, and the unrighteous will howl and cry in sorrow, if you will, crying in sorrow. But the saints of God be rejoicing in the things of God. In verse 15, and it says, "And ye shall leave your name, you shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name." And so this is the renaming, and we have dealt with this the last couple of times about Israel's going to get a new name. The Bible doesn't tell us what that name is. We do have Beulah, and we do have the other one also, and this is speaking about being married, and then in Hosea, she'll call God a husband instead of a Lord, and those types of things. But I think this is yet a name unknown, that just like the saints will receive a name, and that we don't know what it's going to be, as it mentions in the book of Revelation. And so that we looked at, as I mentioned before, the changing of the name. Everything about God's remnant will be blessed and honorable. And, of course, this is the only time this will happen on the earth is during the millennium. There's no other time that this has occurred or will occur until the millennium, when the righteous, they just be God's servants, then openly, that everybody will look to them with respect and honor them, and the wicked will be dishonored in that day, and nobody will be running around saying, "Well, I don't believe this, I don't believe that," that type of thing that will completely and totally be done away with. And we know that in the millennium, it will be mostly the Gentiles, if not all Gentiles, that will follow God as they come against the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 16, there he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the name of in God of truth, and he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hid from my eyes. Now, they'll not be taking any oath but any other names of any other gods. They'll not be swearing in the name of Baal. They'll not be swearing in the name of all the Moabic or whoever else that might have worshipped in the past. In that day, all oaths, all swearing, all everything will be in the name of the Lord. And you say, "Well, we're told to swear not." Here the command to Israel is when they do swear, take an oath and so on and so forth, that they do it in the name of the Lord only. In our country, that's the way it was. You put your hand on the Bible and so help me God. But most jurisdictions don't use that oath, help me God. And they either say, "Well, my own volition," or, you know, "my own word," or whatever. So you can in your mind be thinking before God, "So help me God." But they're not going to tell you that when they swear you in most places. And so none will take the credit for the wealth, food, and so on and so forth. But they'll bless the Lord for all these things. And this is, again, it'll be there in the millennial. This is the only time that it happens. And even now, if you go to Israel, even though they might say, "Praise the Lord, thank the Lord," and so on and so forth, and most of them are either agnostic or atheist, and there are a few of the Orthodox, which are Orthodox in all the keeping the law and so on and so forth. But majority, it seems like, or this is the way it was, I think, when they done a survey in the 60s and 70s, that's been a couple of years ago, that's the way it was, agnostics and atheists, all will know that they have, everything they have will be from the Lord. There won't be any question about it. There won't be any debate about it. It won't be anybody saying, well, the God is dead, and or that we got this by our own power. The revelation, the changing of the earth will be so dramatic when Jesus takes over, there will be no one that can say that they either done it themselves or someone else done it, because it'll all be directly connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. There in verse 17, start reading there, for behold, I create a new heaven, a new earth, and the former and the former shall be not be remembered nor come into mind, but ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I created. For behold, I create Jerusalem rejoicing and her people a joy, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence in the infinite day of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child that died 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old, shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them, and they shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat, for as the days of a tree, the days of my people that in my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth out for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. Before they are speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall lie together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and the dust shall be as the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. So when we think about all that's said here, this is a picture of the millennial, and yet we have the creation of the new heaven and new earth. And it seems like it just put out there. When we could try to connect these up, he says, for behold, I create a new heaven, a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. And then we're back in the millennial again. And so he doesn't make any differentiation between the two as we write this. And we'll look at this, Lord willing, next time as we get into 66. And so the transformation of heaven and earth, and it appears that Isaiah is looking at this as a continual line without any breaks following the judgment of the nations when Jesus set up his kingdom. And we see the prophecies go beyond the white throne judgment and back before God to set Satan free for a season, and then back without making any distinctions. And one of the easiest way to make these distinctions is in glory, eternal ages, is life eternal, and are there any loss mentioned? So if there's any death, then we know it's not the eternal ages. If there's any mention of lost or wicked people, then it's not the eternal ages, unless it's just speaking of the lake of fire. And so we see these distinctions as we read through the book of Isaiah, these last two chapters, that there is a distinction and there is death when he speaks of the youth that's dying, you know, and then the wicked at 100 to be accursed. And so a child would be known, if you will, at 100 years, they'd say, well, he's just a youth. And so this puts us back, I think, as it was before the flood, when people were living to be 900 and 1,000 years old. And I know none of them is said to be 1,000, but they all from 900 on up to Methuselah, and who had the longest age of those that are listed. And, of course, there's many that's not listed. It could have been those that lived longer. But the recorded people, the Methuselah, of course, lasted longer than any of them. And so one of the millennial has many similarities with the eternal ages. Again, there's neither sin nor death or marriage in glory. And we know there's no marriage in glory because the Lord says they do not marry, you know, like we do on the earth at this time. This line I got is from Isaiah all the way through the eternal ages and the different marks there, the judgment of the nations, the rapture, the great tribulation, Jesus' glory coming, millennial. But I didn't have on there where Satan set loose for a season. And that'd be the millennial, between the millennial and the white throne, judgment on that. And then the eternal ages depends on where you're at, in heaven or the lake of fire. In heaven, it'll be a glorious thing, and those things will never be remembered anymore. As it says in verse 17, he says, "For behold, I create the new heaven and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." And a lot of people say, well, if we're in heaven, you know, and our lost loved ones and this and that, we can just go through all kinds of great scenarios. He says you won't remember it and it will not come to your mind. I don't know how plainer you can put it than that. And you say you have some backup verses. No, I don't have any backup verses. This is the verse. But I do have others that tells us about the joy and rejoicing and the peace and the comfort and all this that we have in glory. And if we was remembering what it was on the earth here, a lot of our peace would be disrupted. We'd have little comfort. And so all the blessings that God promises to those in glory has to be on the basis of this verse, in verse 17 in Isaiah 65, because it says these things will not be remembered nor come to mind. And so these things are as past. The only time that we remember something maybe from our youth is somebody will say something and about their youth, and then all of a sudden you'll click, click, click. You got some memories there, but we don't dwell on those things where you had a good childhood or a bad childhood or so on and so forth. It might have warped you or shaped you, one or the other, as you grew up. But nonetheless, these things we don't dwell on usually. But there, they'll not even come to mind and will not remember them. But all are present in the millennium, that is death, marriage, and these still reign, and sin and righteousness will be there in the millennium. In the eternal ages, that will not be so. In heaven, there will be no sin, and in hell, there will be no righteousness. And so that's one of the marked difference between them. The change will almost seem like a new heaven, a new earth, because there will be great changes on the earth and heavens during the 7 years of tribulation. Look there at Revelation 6 and 12, and it goes on to the other passages too, but we're not going to read just this. I call it kind of a summary-like, or kind of a kind of puts us in aware of what's going on. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black, and the sackcloth of the hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of the heaven fell unto the earth. And even a fig tree cast her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind, that's speaking of the stars and heaven falling. And heaven departed as a scroll, and when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place, and the kings of the earth and mighty men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman, every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountain and said to the mountains, and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And so it's not that they're ignorant of what's going on. They know what's going on, but they have believed the lie, and they believe in the end that Antichrist is going to win. And, of course, we know that's not going to happen, but nonetheless, that's what they are looking forward to. Peace shall be in all of God's holy hills in Jerusalem and Israel, and worldwide, idolatry will be non-existent. And we don't know if there's going to be a punishment or judgment for those that would, but we see that it speaks that nowhere will anybody take an oath by any other name but the Lord God or Jehovah. And so the new creation, the millennial into the eternal ages, the creation of the heaven and earth, there in Revelation 20, 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto them, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And so when I got through verse 8, we'll go ahead and read the other two. And he said unto me, It is done, and I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end. I will give unto him that athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So this kind of sums it up for us. It tells us what Jesus do at the last of the, at the end of his white throne judgment, and all that's not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. It also tells us and reveals to us the new heaven and new earth and new Jerusalem. Of course, Jeremiah mentions nothing about New Jerusalem, although he does mention a new heaven and new earth, and they will come and, if you will, and be created. And some say, "Well, how long is this going to take?" Well, I know he took 6 days to do all this, including creating man, but I think he's just going to speak it and it's going to be there. He's just going to see it coming into being, if you will. It'll be something that'll be what we like. Somebody said, was you there when he created this, like God spoke to Job? But we'll be there when the new heaven and new earth comes into existence, and then the new Jerusalem descending out of the heaven, out of third heaven. Verse 17 appears to be after the white throne judgment and the millennial age is over. In glory, the former things are past and forgotten, as we already mentioned. Former trials, sins, persecution, sicknesses. So some of the things that we think, I always say, well, you know it by and by. And we got songs that say that by and by we're going to know. But first of all, it's not going to come to remembrance, and we're not going to think about it or come to our mind, and so we're not going to be so upset or worried about, well, now, Lord, where we did this and that and the other. Some picture this as being at the bema seat of Jesus Christ. I don't see it exactly like that, but if there is a place where there's a conversation, that'll be where it's at, because after that, it's not going to come to mind, and we're not going to remember the former things, so the blessed state of all the saints in glory, and the opposite should be true for those that are in hell. They are doubly forgotten by the saints and by God forever. And in 2 Thessalonians speaks of Christ being separated from Christ and before him. And the ideal is there's no contact between the two. And all the attributes of God that are seen in this earth that we even depend on, make songs about. And even though that the lust of man has perverted these gifts, if you will, and attributes of God, nonetheless, they are the attributes of God, and he has blessed us with love and kindness and mercy and so on and so forth. The fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians, the 5th chapter, and 20, 21, 22, so we have those, but in hell, those will be non-existent. In glory, they'll absolutely be abundant. So there's a difference between that. this would be true, verses 18 and 19, of both states of being, but I think it is speaking of the blessedness and peace of the millennial, Jerusalem, in the following verses there. Verses 20 through 23, the millennial building and planning. In verse 20, during the millennial, there will not be any infant death, and the life expectancy would be, I think it was before the flood, and person that died 100 was be considered as if they died in their youth. Glory, no infants or death. And so this cannot be in the new heaven and new earth. It has to be the millennial through the wicked, though the wicked will also enjoy this longevity. However, they are cursed, having many more years to increase their sin debt before Almighty God and increase their pain and suffering in the lake of fire. Verses 21 and 22, life during the millennial will be a type of the life of the eternal ages, but in the eternal ages, it will have a great difference in that, first of all, we'll have a glorified body. Second of all, there's no death. And we do want to look at Philippians real quick. I know this is familiar to most of us. In Philippians 3:20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the work whereby he is able even to subdue all things and unto himself. And so when we see him, we shall be like him, as it mentions 1 John 3rd chapter 2nd verse. And some compare our natural bodies to a tent. This is a copy from Rearsby. A tent is a picture of our present earthly bodies. A tent is a weak, temporary structure without much beauty. But the glorified body we shall receive will be eternal, beautiful, and never show signs of weakness or decay. And so it'll be altogether different. And the question is by some, and of course the Bible, as far as I know, if you know that it does somewhere, then you can tell me, it doesn't say anything about what kind of body that those that cast into the lake of fire have. Some believe they're just embodied in their old bodies and as be a literal resurrection, not a change, but literally just back in their old bodies. Then it'd be cast in the lake of fire to be burned up. And with an everlasting fire that never burns completely, and where the fire dieth not and the worm, and so on and so forth. I mean, where the fire is not put out, and of course the worm doesn't die. And but that, I don't think that we can find particular verses for that. I've heard it preached, and so I know that some are very adamant that that's the way it is. But nonetheless, this body here is like a tent, and it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John says he tabernacled among us. He pitched his tent, and that's what it means. He tabernacled among us. He pitched his tent there. And so this body is like a tent. It's just a temporary abode until we get to glory. And so some logic is that if that would be true for everybody, whether they're the wicked or the righteous, that they would... This is only a tent, and I can't argue with that because there's too many places that speaks of this body as being a vile body and so on and so forth. But I cannot prove, which I think. I think they just have in the north this body, but it won't be consumed nor in the lake of fire. Whether they have a different body that's capable to last and to go through the lake of fire, that's what I used to teach, but the more I thought about it, I thought, well, I don't have any proof of that. So it just says the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. But as we'll look at next time, that this has a particular meaning, and Lord willing, we'll get to that in the next time. Our bodies, then, are made up of earth-like and is temporary. We're made of the earth earthly, and Jesus speaks of, that as we've borne the image of the earthy, well, then we shall bear the image of the heavenly. And again, that's for the saints of God. And this is speaking of our bodies being flimsy, and our glorified body is like a difference between a tent and a mansion. That there's altogether difference altogether in beauty and ability and so on and so forth. And so one is temporary, one's permanent. And I'm not speaking about the mansion that Jesus says he's prepared for us. That's talking about something altogether different. And I'm talking about the glorified body that we shall receive of the Lord. It'll be eternal, it'll be strong, and it will not perish. Jesus had made arrangement and accommodation for us in glory. There in John 14, in John 14, and I know we're familiar with this, let not your heart be troubled. You believed in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, you know not. And whether I go, you know, and the way, you know. And of course, we have Thomas coming in, and so we don't know that. And of course, he immediately corrects him. Jesus has made these arrangements, and counterwise in the millennial, they will build their houses, plant their vineyards, eat the fruit of the land. And as we see in our study and then studies in our other chapters that's dealing with the millennial, we've seen that they were planning and that Israel will become a place of plenty, and they'll have plenty of food and have plenty of water, and they would lack in nothing during that time. And so this is speaking, and nothing is ever said in heaven. The only thing it mentions in heaven, eating, is of the tree of life. And that's the only thing that's mentioned. Now, it doesn't talk about hay fields or wheat fields or eating cattle or anything else. It doesn't say anything about any of those things. All it says, it says that we partake of it and the tree of life. And that's the only thing that's mentioned. Will there be other things there? I think there will be. But can I prove it? I don't think I can prove that. I believe that will be, though. I believe it would be more spectacular than anything that we have experienced here. And there's pretty many places here that is spectacular to the eyes. I mean, some places kind of consumes you almost. It's so beyond what you could believe it could be, and yet that will be nothing compared to eternal in the eternity. And the promises of Deuteronomy 28:3-12 and Malachi 3:10-11 will be fulfilled during the millennial. The woman not experience any pain in childbirth and will bear many children during the millennial, probably as before the fall. And the curse in Genesis 3:16, I put in there, I noticed when I was making up, going over my notes, I put in there flood, but it should be the fall because the curse was placed in Genesis 3:16, and from that time on, women had conceived in pain. The child come forth in pain or in sorrow. And so that would be in immediately after they fail, that would be true. And so it should be the fall rather than the flood in that particular point. And then our last two verses, that prayers and God's answers. Now, this is not the only place, but I didn't put the other places in there, so this would be the ones we deal with. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. And so we see here that God answers them before they practically, simultaneous is the ideal here. But I want you to notice they do ask. It doesn't say God answered the prayers that they's going to ask. Or they's thinking about asking. It just says while you're praying, while you're asking God, God answer that prayer. There won't be any saying, wait on the Lord, because it would be instantaneous. It'll just be immediately. And so, or practically instantaneously during the millennial. Of course, God hears all our prayers and knows what we will pray before we pray. But many times we have to wait and wait and wait. And this is part of learning patience and growing in grace and wisdom of the things of God. There was a scripture that I was having trouble with, and I couldn't preach it because I could never get a hold of it to where I believed that I believed enough of it that I could preach it. So, and it was 2 or 3 years before it just clears crystal then, you know. It's like, well, why didn't you, stupid, why didn't you see that before? You know, it's so clear here. And then all the other scriptures that come in combined with that, but nonetheless, I had to wait that period before I got that, and that was for God's goodwill and purpose. And so there's many things in our lives that are like that. We pray for things and pray for things. We think, well, is God hearing me? And we get to think, well, maybe he's not hearing this at all. And we pray, thy will be done. And then we say, well, is it not God's will for this to be done? And we go through all this process. And then somewhere down the road that God answers your prayer. Sometime he answers it, and we don't even know he's answered it. In the sense that the thing that we've been praying about has happened. And we say, well, that's a wonderful thing just happened. And we forget we've been praying for this thing for this length of time. And maybe you're not like me. Maybe you don't have those, oh, yeah, I did pray for that moment. Nonetheless, of course, they still pray. And however, the ideal in the Bible is God hears in the when he hears in the infirmity. 1 John, we'll not read that. I think we read it a couple of times in the last few in the last month, where if we know that God hears us, we know that we have our petition. The scriptures teach us to wait on the Lord for answers. And verse 25, there will be a change in animals' food and relationship to man, and possible as it was before the flood. Well, let's look at Hosea 2. This has to do with Israel in particularly, Hosea 2:14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her, and I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Isha, and shall call me no more Belial, or Lord. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day I will make a covenant with them, the beast of the field, and with the owls, fowl of the heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. And I'll betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will troth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. In this change of this time, this is copied of verse 18. Peace would be established. This is from the pulpit commentary. Peace would be established with the hostile forces of the outer world, and the peace of the same time national political with the beast of the field, Visa, and the wild beast, be as contrasted with Behemoth, tame animals, and with the fowls of the heaven, earth, of prey, destructive of the fruits of the field, and with the creeping things of the ground, determinal to be the products of the earth. They will be in league with them instead of against them. And the point is that the things will be changed, and this may be as it was before the flood, and what the animals eat. We know from our text the lions are not going to be out eating people, but it does say, is it limited to Israel or Jerusalem in the land of Israel? And I do have Micah 4:3 and Isaiah 11:9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. And this means armies or animals. It includes both of them there. This will be the locust. They'll not have to worry about locusts. If there's locusts there, they will help the crop, not destroy the crop. If there's creeping things there, they'll help the crop, not destroy the crop. And so the thing will be turned, if you will, what we would think of today is upside down. But we have to remember when God created heaven and the earth, there wouldn't have been the destroyers and destruction and all that as there was after the flood. We can't know when the change made. Did it change right after the fall that lions started eating people and or animals and things like that? And this is where archaeology comes in. If it is before the flood, we find these meat eaters with vegetables in their stomachs, not any meat whatsoever. In certain ages of these dinosaurs, or whatever you want to call them, dragons, that have been found by archaeologists, that after a certain age group or certain, I forget what they call it, but they find no meat in any of them. And this would be, I think, the flood. They changed their mind from time to time. Sometimes a billion years, you know, and sometimes just millions. And they never come down to the thousands. That's one thing they never do. But I believe the Bible puts it in the thousands rather than the millions or the billions. So I think it's at the flood these things changed. And we know that what God gave them to eat after the flood was different than what God gave Adam and Eve to eat during after the creation. And that would follow through. It was not changed until the day of Noah after the flood that they would eat meat. And so this is when God changed those dietary requirements, no more just herbs and those types of things. And so this is when it changed. Some believe this will be changed back in the millennial. It'll be like it was before the flood. Some of these things lean toward that, but God puts a limitation on it. And when God limits it, we got to limit it too. And it says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. And so in that verse and the verses that we read, a couple of verses like that, they're limited to Jerusalem and his holy mountain, which would be Mount Moriah. Some says that's limited just to Israel, and some says to the whole earth. When you get the proof, then you can come and tell me, and we'll all know exactly what that is. But the serpent shall eat dust all in there, and the animals will not be, the children will not be afraid of the snakes or the wolf or anything else. They'll be able to lie down together without any problem. It reminds me of a child laying down with his dog. I mean, that's just the kind of the way it pictures it.